Just open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to read from God's Word, the Bible. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the abundance of your mercies to us. We can surely say they are new every morning. We thank you for giving your Son for us. We thank you for the gospel message, how it is able to make wise unto salvation. We pray for the liberty and power of your Holy Spirit this very day and for the next few minutes as we open your word. We pray that you will use your servant as a simple vessel in your hands. We ask in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In the Bible, there are 31,102 verses. Today, we're going to read one verse. In our Bible, they tell us there are 807,361 words. We're going to read 25. This verse that I'm going to read is found printed on the bottom rim of every drink cup in In-N-Out Burger. It is found at the bottom of shopping bags if you shop at Forever 21. It's often found somewhere in a Thomas Kincaid painting. A very famous college football player, then NFL player, painted it on his cheeks for a championship game, after which this verse reference was Googled 94 million times. What does it mean? You might even see this sign held up at tonight's Super Bowl by someone. What verse am I talking about? I'm talking about John chapter 3, verse 16. Turn with me to the Bible, the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find chapter 3. And then verse number 16. There may be some that have never heard this verse. There may be some and you learned this verse in Sunday school. Maybe your mother taught it to you. John chapter 3, verse 16. Here's these 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might have many questions today about the Bible. I brought some booklets. There's a couple of them at the back. This one's called Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. You help yourself if you'd like one of those on the way out. It has many answers, some of which I'm going to try and give you today from this precious verse. One verse in 31,000. 25 words in over 800,000. And yet they have so much meaning. So much meaning. 25 words in John 3:16. 12 about God and 12 about me. Son in the center. Verse 16, John 3. Martin Luther called it the heart of the Bible. It is the gospel in miniature. D.L. Moody said, I didn't understand how much God loved sinners until I understood John chapter 3, verse 16. Harry Ironside called it the greatest text in all the Bible. Billy Graham said, God's love is unchangeable. He knows exactly what we are, and yet He loves us anyway. For God so loved the world. For God. You see, it's a verse about God. Isn't that wonderful? It starts with God. Maybe you have a question about what does the Bible say about God? It was Billy Graham who said that you will never understand who you are until you understand who God is. You will never understand who you are until you understand who God is. Let's find out something about God. What does the Bible tell us about God? It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. The very first verse in the whole Bible. He's a God who was our creator. Created the world. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That's a God in control. He created great sea creatures. He created man in His own image. He made man different than the animal kingdom. You know, the Bible tells us how He made man. Very humbling. We like to think that there's something special about us, but really, our beginnings are pretty humble. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And what God did then, God is still true today, is still true today. The body, the soul, and the spirit. That's how you and I are made up. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There's the body. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. There's the spirit. And man became a living soul. There's the soul. What did God do? God blessed them. That's the God we represent. The God that gives. The God that loves. The God that creates. The God that blesses. But He's a God who commands. He commanded the man to dress the Garden of Eden and keep it. God saw everything. God saw man moving around in the Garden of Eden. What else do we know about God? God tells us in His Word that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. 1 John. And also in John 9, we learn that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy, and He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. There'll be no sin in heaven. God is holy. And God is love. God is love, His Word has said it. 1 John chapter 4, twice over, we read those lovely words that God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean? Well, you could translate it a number of ways. You still get the right meaning. Payment. The answer. The solution, if you will. The payment for our sins. It's a verse about God. For God. But it's a verse about God's love. He so loved. For God so loved. What does the Bible say about God's love? There's a little word there. It's so. It's a small word. It is an expressive word. It's a descriptive word that tries to just put something of the emphasis on the enormity of God's love. Isn't it amazing to think that this God who created the world, this God who maintains his universe and is in absolute control, is interested in you and interested in me. So loved. He so loved you. He so loves you. So loved. Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of a former day, he said, "Perhaps I might have begun to comprehend what the love of God is if it wasn't for that little word, so." In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Yes, God is a God of love. Well, how do we know? We go to the Bible, and what do we see? We see the beginning, his creation. We see God forming Adam of the dust of the ground. We see him taking a rib from Adam and from that building a woman, and a man and a woman in a garden that was perfect. But we see failure. We see sin coming in. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Did God still love them? Was there manifestation of the love of God still in even Genesis? Even after all that failure? Even after all that man had done and how he had failed? Was there still a manifestation of God's love? What did God do for them? Well, that same giving God that we've read of in John chapter 3, he was giving at the beginning. It says, "The Lord God clothed the man in coats of skins and the woman in coats of skins." It speaks of a sacrifice had to be made for them to have acceptance before God. Blood had to be shed in order for them to have a standing of acceptance before God. Where there had been perfect communion and perfect fellowship between man and God, it had been ruined by sin. And man is now at a distance from God as a result. Yet God was a God of love. He provided coats of skins for Adam. We might say, "For God so loved Adam and Eve that he gave them coats of skins." What else do we learn about the love of God? Well, we would pass on to Noah's day, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we see there something of the love of God? Oh, you say, isn't that all about the judgment of God? Well, the Bible tells us that God saw that the wickedness of man and was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he declared something. He said, "I will destroy man whom I have made." Their violence, their wickedness has come up before me. This one, this God, who said, "I will destroy man," what did he do? He found Noah righteous before him, and he said, "Noah, I have a big job for you, a bigger job you'll never have in your life. I'm going to have you build an ark. I want you to make it 500 feet long. I want you to make it, 90 feet wide and 50 feet tall? I might have got those two dimensions mixed up, but it's big, 500 feet, an ark." Why did he tell Noah to build such a large ark? I believe that a God of love was giving man every opportunity, all that wished, to get into the ark. Why did they need to get into the ark? Well, he had said, "I'm going to destroy man whom I have made. I am going to send a flood upon the earth. 40 days and 40 nights it's going to rain. The fountains of the great deep will be broken up." And this is a big assumption, but I had a friend, and he said, "Now, if Mount Everest was the biggest mountain then, just back then, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then there's the days when the floods covered the earth and so on. Water would have had to have risen at the rate of about 6 inches every minute. Just to put it in perspective, that kind of a flood. Rain coming down, floods coming up, in order for the top of Mount Everest to be covered. A worldwide flood. Yes, judgment was coming. God had to act because of man's wickedness. But this same God, He so loved the world of the ungodly in Noah's day. And He said, if you go into the ark, if you come in, you'll be safe. You'll be preserved through that judgment. He's a God of love then. He's a God of love even when in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, He gave them an opportunity to escape there to a mountain where we read about Lot and his family. It's a verse about God's love. Verse about God, a verse about God's love, but then who did He love? Who did God love? That's one of the questions we said we'd answer today. He loved the world. Oh, it's one thing, the world of creation. We can marvel at this marvelous creation. Just look at a sunrise or a sunset. You have a token of God's love. But it's not just the world, as in its creation, that God loved. God was speaking about people. God so loved the world of people. Yes, God so loved the world of sinners. People who had failed. People who had messed up. People who had fallen short of His glory. He loved them. I don't think for a moment that I have any comprehension of the extent of the love of God, when He said, for God so loved the world. People, every single soul is precious to God. Your soul's precious. Oh, you say, I'm a nobody. Not before God's eyes. For God so loved you, a soul in this world. You might be nothing as far as politics is concerned. You might be nothing as far as the world of sports is concerned. You might be nothing as far as rich and stardom and fame and wealth is concerned. But I'll tell you this, the God of heaven knows all about you. He knows the number of hairs in your head. He knows the breath that you breathe. He gives it to you every second. This God loved the world. The context is the Lord Jesus speaking with a religious man. Oh, you say, well, now, that's the kind of people God loves. He loves a religious man, Nicodemus, a teacher, a Pharisee, and a teacher of the Jews, the eminent man to whom many would come with their questions, difficult questions from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and have them answered by a man like Nicodemus. Did the Lord Jesus love Nicodemus? Oh, of course He did. We see the interactions. We see Nicodemus being told in love by the Lord Jesus, listen, Nicodemus, you have all the teaching. You have all the lineage. Your genealogy can be attested to. That was important in Jewish times. You have all the learning. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter. Ye must be born again, Nicodemus. That's a word of love to a man like that. Oh yes, he loved the religious man. But John chapter 3 is followed by John chapter 4. And what do we learn there? We learn about a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan. And there, the Lord Jesus comes to her. He's sitting on the well, and He says, woman, He says, give me to drink. And then the conversation goes back and forth. Would He love a woman like this, a woman of Samaria? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was this animosity between the two, and that had borne its time for years and years. In fact, she looked at him and she said, I can tell by how you look and how you speak that you're a Jew, and yet you're speaking to me, a Samaritan, a person who's rejected, and yet you're talking to me. And he talks to her about the water of life. He talks to her about not having to draw again that spiritual water of life. If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you water of life, living water. He says, this is the test now, he says, go call your husband. Oh, well, she says, I have no husband. That wasn't the whole truth now, was it? What does it say? The Lord Jesus said he knew all about her. He knew her name. He knew her past. He says, that's true. The man whom you now have is not your husband. You've had five husbands. Oh, what a checkered past. And yet he loved her. For God so loved the world, a sinner, a rebel, a righteous person, a religious person, all the way through the spectrum of society, there's not a soul but the Lord Jesus loves. He loved this woman of Samaria just as much as Nicodemus. He loves you today. Oh, you say, you don't know my past. You don't know the things I've done. God does. And he will bring you into account for those things. But this same God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he sent him. He loves people. If you feel unloved, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's great to know, isn't it? He loves you. You'll not leave this world without Christ and descend into a lower sinking hell, unloved by God. For God so loved the world. Oh, he loves the upstanding as much as the down and out. He loves the old. He loves the young. And he loves those of us that are in between. Thank God. He loves male. He loves female. He loves the rich. He loves the poor. He loves black, white, red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. This is the God of the Bible. He loves the woman who was caught in adultery. John chapter 8. He said to her, neither, where are your accusers? He says, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He says, go and sin no more. Life needs to take a big change. And salvation brings about that change. The God of heaven loves you. Thank God the God of heaven loves me. I might say, well, why? Why does he love me? The hymn writer said these words, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me, it brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. If we could only understand the love of God. Many years ago, in the days of D.L. Moody, a great preacher from Chicago, there was a young man, very young man, called Harry Moorhouse. He was from England, and Mr. Moody was over in England having meetings, and he met Harry Moorhouse. And the young man, as Mr. Moody said later, he looked like a lad of 17. He looked very youthful. He said, Mr. Moody, I'd like to go to America, and I would be happy to preach for you someday. And Mr. Moody said, yes, if you're ever in Chicago, he says, look me up, and I'll have you preach. He was being polite. He didn't think that this lad could preach. he arrived back in America, and then he got a telegram, and it said, Mr. Moody, I'm in Philadelphia and taking the train to Chicago, should be there by the weekend, would like to meet you. Well, Mr. Moody was heading off for meetings, and he said, what am I going to do? So he talked to his wife, and he talked to some of the committee members in the church, and he says, now, there's this boy, Harry Moorhouse, is coming over from England, and let him preach, and if he does, okay, let him preach one more night, and I'll be back after that, and we'll talk to him then. Big risk. Well, he opened his Bible, and he read from his favorite text, the text we've read today, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he began to just pour out the love of God and demonstrate from Genesis to Revelation how God loved sinners. And what many don't realize, that up until that point of time, Mr. Moody described the God of heaven as a God with a sword wielded ready to cut down sinners, and he hated sinners. And here was this man on his pulpit telling his people and many more besides that God loved sinners. And the next night, more people came, and there were people with tears in their eyes as they listened about the love of God. The next morning, Mr. Moody arrived back, and he was talking to his wife, and like a good man, he listened to her. And he says, how did the boy do? Speaking of Harry Moorhouse. And he says, he did very well. He doesn't preach like you. Oh, he's telling the people that God loves sinners. Well, he is wrong, is what he said. He said, I think you need to go and hear him tonight, dear. And so that night, Mr. Moody attended the meeting, and Mr. Moorhouse got up, and he said, I've been searching all day for a new text, but I can't find any as good as this one. Let's read John 3:16. He went a whole week preaching every single night on the love of God and giving his son and how sinners could not perish but have everlasting life. Mr. Moody said, I never understood how much God loved sinners until I heard Harry Moorhouse. A young man saved at 20. He was in his early 20s when he preached those messages in Chicago. You know how long he had? 20 short years. God called him home at the age of 40. But he made a profound effect on Mr. Moody, and they say of him, and the root of his grave, that verse was right on the grave. He said, here lies the man who moved the man who moved millions. You see, he moved Mr. Moody and his understanding of this great text and encouraged him to read his Bible and use it as his proofs, and his preaching was transformed. Who did God give? He gave the Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus, and why did he come to earth? This text says he gave his only begotten Son. Let me tell you a little bit about the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's so much to tell. Words can't adequately describe them. Perhaps you've never heard this message before. Where was the Lord Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem as a baby, lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. You know, the Bible said he was going to be born there. Micah 5, verse 1. You little town, Bethlehem, out of thee will come a ruler, the King, Christ Jesus. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. You see, Nazareth was a despised place. Instead of Nazareth, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It had a reputation. He grew up in a despised place. But you know what the prophet said of him? The prophet wrote of the Lord Jesus, long before he had ever come into this world, that he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yet God loved us. Yet God gave his son. Yes, he grew up in Nazareth, the despised place. And in that public time of public ministry, we know that he was a despised man, hated without a cause. They that hate me are more than the hairs of my head, the psalmist wrote concerning the Lord Jesus. Yet he always did those things that pleased his heavenly Father. And I have a fair idea he did those things that pleased his earthly mother. He's the model child. You see, of the Lord Jesus, he's absolutely sinless. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, in him there is no sin. 1 Peter 2 says he did no sin. And in 2 Corinthians 5 we read, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. I preach to you a sinless, perfect Savior. That's who the Lord, the God sent for us. Have you been touched by the love of God toward you? Can you look back to a time in your experience when you turned in repentance and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you sure of heaven? Why did he come to earth? Anyway, this man, Jesus, it was God's Son. His only begotten Son, it says here. Well, we read, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save. 1 John chapter 3 says that he was manifested, or he appeared to take away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law. He came to save or to rescue. He came to take away sins, to remove sins. He came to redeem those that were in bondage. Is that you, dear one? Maybe you've been on life's journey a long, long time, and you've never had that moment of salvation when you could say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. You've never understood the truth of those words, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Have your sins been taken away? Because he was manifested. He appeared to take away sins. It'd be great to be gone. Have your sins gone, forgiven. All the burden of them. The anticipation of meeting God in your sins. You'd love to have those sins gone. Well, I'm here to tell you that he was manifested to take away sins. And if you trust him, he'll take away yours. He came into the world to save you. God sent us forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. Oh, you say, well, I didn't grow up Jewish. I'm not in bondage to the law, the Old Testament and the commandments. You know what the word redeem means? It means to set free by means of a ransom price. A payment made and it be redeemed. We have a bondage to sin. We are in bondage. Without Christ, we can't be anything else. And we need to be released. We need to be set free. Yes, we need to be rescued. Yes, our sins need to be removed. But our souls, the redemption of the soul is precious, the Bible said. It was precious indeed because it cost the Lord Jesus his precious, precious blood. We are redeemed not by silver and gold. We're not redeemed by vain tradition that we might have received from our fathers, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. Oh yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He tells us about salvation. He tells us about deliverance. You realize you're in danger? Can I ask you pointedly, do you realize that you have sins and you're going to have to answer for them? But you can be saved from them. You can have those sins taken away. Oh yes, he wants to take away your sins. That's why he went to the cross, you know. Well, you say, well, if he went to the cross, didn't he just take care of everything and I don't have to worry anymore? Well, that's why I don't like when I see John 3:16, it only has the first part, for God so loved the world. You see, there's 25 words, not like six. It's 25 words, 12 about God and 12 about me. Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a part, a vital part to play. Not something that we do to earn salvation. It's not crying, though some shed tears before they get saved, no question about that. But that doesn't what causes God to look on them different. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I be sure of heaven? On the authority of this verse, can I be sure of heaven? Well, the problem of sin has to be addressed, doesn't it? Well, you say, well, didn't you just mention sins? Yes. The one who was manifested to take away our sins. If you could just understand why, how much he loved you and why he went to that cross at Calvary at the tender age of 33. And up on that cross, lifted up, was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We commend him to you, whether you're watching online, whether you're here with us today physically, here in Nashville, Tennessee, it doesn't matter. Time zones don't separate us on a virtual meeting like this. Maybe you're watching this after the broadcast. Maybe you're just getting that quiet time to look at the recording that someone has shared with you. But I'm here to tell you that at this moment, I can tell you that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh yes, it's a verse about being sure. A lovely hymn, lovely words. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to save. He wants to save. He wants to rescue you. He wants you to be sure of heaven. Maybe there's someone listening or watching or even here today. You say, now, I didn't think it was right to say that you could be sure of heaven. Wouldn't that be a presumptuous thing? Well, if it was on us and what we do, it sure would be pretty presumptuous now, wouldn't it? But I'm thankful to God. It's not about what I do, nor even what about I have done. But it's all about him, and it's all about what he did, what he accomplished. You see, religion without exception, listen to this, religion without exception will tell us do. Christianity points to a filled throne, an empty tomb and an empty cross, and it says, it's done. It's finished. And all you need to do, if you will, is to trust him, is to take God at his word, is to turn in repentance from your sin and your past and what's troubling you in the present, and realize that if I trust him, God says I'm going to be saved. Are you sure you've been forgiven? Are you sure you have everlasting life? This verse tells us that we can know. The verse that I was saved through was in John 5 and 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. What a promise. No judgment. but is passed from death unto life. I don't know about you, but I'm going to place my hope on God's eternal word, on the God that cannot lie and his promises in that word that tell us about one who loved me, who gave himself for me upon the cross, rather than the words of a man. I'm trying to bring you before you the words of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember a friend of mine, and he said, he was telling me how he got saved, and he said, you know, I used to look at that verse and I'd say, well, now it says that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but hopefully he'll have everlasting life. That's not what it says. Thank God. It's not what it says. Well, when he got saved, he understood it in the way that I understood John 5 and 24 in a new light. You see, John 5 and 24, I thought of it this way. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I'm sure of it on the authority of this book and shall not come into condemnation. That's a good promise from God, dear one. Can you look on the Lord Jesus and say, I love that man for what he did for me? Are you willing today to say, I will trust the Lord Jesus? This is the one who provides salvation, but he provides satisfaction in time. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace which passeth understanding on thy breast. No more doubting, no more trembling. Oh, what rest. That's what the saved person has, you know. He brings salvation. He brings satisfaction. I want to ask you a question. This matter of salvation, how badly do you want to be saved? I want to ask you, if salvation, getting saved, getting to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, meant that your family would disown you, that there was a strong possibility that you would be jailed for your faith, and that your life would be in imminent and eminent continual danger, would you be willing still to trust the Savior? He will take second place to nobody and no thing. And yet today, in countless countries in our world, that is the experience for those who trust the Lord Jesus. Ostracized by family, rejected by family, cut out of inheritance, put out of their houses, a suitcase on the door perhaps, all because of their trust and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Can I be sure of heaven before I die? Can I really be sure? How can I be saved? Yes, you can be sure. And the all-important matter is how. How can I know? Well, it's simplicity itself. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a believing about him. Plenty of people believe about him. But believing in him is quite something quite different. There was a man that walked tightrope across buildings and everybody wanted to see him. And he finally said, I'm going to put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Do you believe I can do it? Oh, yes, you've done it before. We believe you can do it. Walk across and so on. Stretch this wire across Niagara Falls. And then they said, you believe I can do it? Oh, yes, yes, we believe you can do it. Okay, I need a volunteer. All hands went down. What is this man asking for a volunteer? Oh, it's very simple. I want you to get on my back, and I'm going to walk across with you on my back across this tightrope. I need you to believe in me that I can make it across to the other side. How many volunteers do you think he had? Zero. You're right, Jack. Zero. Not a single one. He got a conscript, though. Mandatory. His manager. Get on my back. And to the looks and horror of those that were watching, this manager got on his back. And he went across, and he came back. You know, the picture breaks down there, doesn't it? If there had been one volunteer willing to put their weight on top of, was it Blondin was his name, and go across to the other side, he would have believed on him, trusted him to take him to the other side. But there wasn't a single one. See, there's a difference in believing about something. Lots of people believe the record of this book that there was a man named Jesus and he did come to this world and he did go to a cross and he did die and according to some, he rose again. They believe all about it, but they've never made it personal. A little boy was asked by a man who was reading this verse, this very verse. The man said, "I can't read and write. What does that big word with W mean? Whosoever, what does that mean?" Well, he says, "It's very simple, sir." He's a little kid. And he said to him, he saw these books under his arm, you see, and he thought, well, maybe he'll know the meaning of the word. "I'm desperate to know, what does this mean?" He thought he could never be saved, never be sure. "Oh, whosoever, sir," he says, "it means this. It means you, it means me, and any other body," is what he said. Well, the man says, "If it means you and it means me and any other body, I'm in this verse. For God so loved," insert name, "that he gave his only begotten son for," insert name, "that if," insert name, "believes in him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life." What must I do to be saved? That question has been asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. It's a simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll have God's word for it. You will be sure of it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's no merit. You can't buy it. You can't pray for it. You can ask God and take him at his word for it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," you, me, or any other body, "believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you're still not saved, I urge you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and God says, you will be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, there's nothing like the gospel message, and we give thanks today for its power to transform lives because it's linked to the person who died and rose again. We thank you for a resurrected man, a man in the glory, a man who has gone to the cross, who has suffered agonies untold, who has shed his precious blood so that we could be saved, that we could know forgiveness, that we could know with assurance, where will I be? Where will my soul be 5 minutes after I die? Oh God, we pray for someone today watching, listening, that does not yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Father, move on their hearts by your Spirit today, even now, and cause them to see why the sinless Savior died at Calvary. Bless your word. Use it for your honor and glory. We do ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.